Our gospel reading this morning comes from John chapter 1. I've made it responsive. There are bold type that I wish you might read. This is not actually from the scripture as it is an explication of the words in the line above. There's a translation of the Bible called the Illustrated Bible, the Expansive Bible, the Explosive Bible, but they have, for each word that's kind of pregnant. What did someone?
Amplified.
Amplified, thank you, Amplified Bible. They give lots of details about what that word may mean. So we're going to do that in a homemade version today. So if you could read the bold type. In the beginning was the Word.
Word, Logos, pure thought, reason, logic, order, wisdom.
And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The Word was in the beginning with God.
In the beginning, God created.
Through the Word, everything came about, and without the Word, not a thing came about. What came to be in the Word was life.
Life, real, abundant, renewed, eternal.
And the life was the light of all people. And the light in the darkness shines, and the darkness could not apprehend it. And the Word became flesh.
Flesh, sarx, meat, carcass, gritty, grimy, bloody, human.
And lived among us. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we gazed on his glory, the glory of the only begotten of God, who is filled with grace and truth. We are continuing our series on what is God really like. I have to say I wince every time I read that title because even the thought of we humans, and this particular human with his pound and change or 2 pounds and change of monkey brain up top here trying to imagine divinity is a heresy at best. But what we're looking at is what does it mean when we look at the nature of God in Scripture to use Jesus as the lens through which we view God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that Christ is the perfect icon, image of the Almighty God. He's not only the lens through which we can view God, but is God. And the way we see Jesus at work in the Gospels is the way God is. And that has some incredible repercussions for faith and a life of faith. If any of you, we have a lot of IBM folks here. So these are stories you may have heard from the early days of computing. There are slightly different versions found in different textbooks and professional journals. So this story may be apocryphal, or it may have happened, but they're part of the oral history of the development of AI, artificial intelligence, and MT, mechanical translation. Back in the late 1950s, during the height of the Cold War, there was a rush to develop computer translation programs that could read Russian text and translate it into English. In the late 1950s, mechanical translation could do a reasonable job of translating individual words. This word means this. This word means this. And it could give us that very quickly. And it could do a reasonable job of translating a string of simple mono-level words. The weather is sunny in Moscow today. It could handle it. But translating a sentence, a string of words that had any kind of ambiguity or metaphor, trying to translate the capital M meaning, the capital W word, the capital I intelligence or thought underneath it, it didn't do so well. The acid test for the program was to take an English saying, translate it into Russian, and then back again into English. One famous input saying was, out of sight, out of mind, which they chunked into the computer, and it came back from the mechanical translator as, this was out of sight, out of mind, came back as invisible idiot. Which works, right? According to the June 1995 issue of the journal Mechanical Translation News International, who knew, a more famous example was the input of the biblical text, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It was translated into Russian, back into English, and the result was, the vodka is strong, but the meat is rotten. Ergo, the weird title of the sermon. Translating words was not so hard in the 1950s. Translating the meaning, the words, or the word as a collective was much more difficult. I grew up in a religious tradition that called the Bible the Word of God. The Word of God. I was taught that God guided the very hands of each of the biblical writers. That each of the words in the Bible was the Word of God and revealed the nature of God and God's will for humanity, which became a little bit of a struggle when I actually started reading the Bible on my own, which they recommended, which they insisted on. But once I really got into the Word, the picture, or rather pictures, the portraits of God became complicated. There was the majesty of God's power in creation, the intimacy of God's love in relation to God's people, the urgency of God's calling us to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly. That was great. But there were also portraits of God that didn't seem like the God of whom Jesus taught. There was the portrait of the seemingly petulant and temperamental God, prone to unpredictable fits of violent pique, who delighted in the destruction of innocence, who ordered the complete annihilation of innocent women and children, who approved of human slavery, who called for death to children who disobeyed parents, which sounds pretty good sometimes. Death by stoning to farmers who grew two different kinds of crops in the same field, or weavers who wove cloth of two different kinds of thread, or eaters of shellfish, or lovers of the same gender. Were those words, small w, the same as the word, capital W, of God? If God willed those words, if God moved and controlled the hand of the scribe who wrote those words down, what was I to do with these words that seemed to be dictated by a God whom I could fear, yes, but could I ever truly love? It was years later, in college, in a sermon that I heard about John chapter 1, that I discerned something different about the Word. In the beginning was the Word, suddenly clicked into a new place in my monkey brain. My background religious tradition originally heard in the beginning was the Word translated as in the beginning was the Bible. But that's not what it meant. It meant in the beginning was Christ. In the beginning was Christ. In the beginning, Christ was with God, was God, in God, as God. The Word, capital W Word, or capital L Logos, if you study Greek, is the divine presence itself. And the pastor said, and I did this last week, and it still makes me shudder to say it, so I'm fastening my own seatbelt here to say it, the Bible is not the capital W Word of God. The Bible contains the capital W Word of God. The Bible points to the capital L Logos of God, and the Logos is the only one who is the Word. So my thinking evolved a bit after that sermon. When I open this amazing library, and it is not a book, it is a library, I recognize that God's truth abides in here. That God's word is not a static, but it is a living, spirit-breathed collection. I recognize that we are hungry for God's capital W Word, like bread in the wilderness. But we don't worship the book. We worship the Word. We study the book. We assimilate the book. We digest the book. We reflect on the book. We struggle. We wrestle with the book. We are corrected by the book. We are shaped by it. We dialogue with it. We are grown and stretched and shaped by it. If you're not spending time daily in it, your spiritual growth is stunted. But we don't worship the book. The book is not the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word. We worship the Word, which is found in the book, but is not the only place the Word may be found. The Word is constantly breaking out everywhere, yearning to be made flesh. You may not have heard it this way when I read it this morning. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us is the most scandalous, offensive sentence in Scripture. At least to the original audience, who were a bunch of good Greek-speaking, literate smart folk. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Word, the word, the Greek is logos. Logos was a favorite philosophical term in the first century. Plato adored it. If Plato, the great Greek philosopher, were listening to John's gospel read out loud, or say, talking about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, Plato would be going, duh, I said that a long time ago. He would have fallen asleep, because I know this stuff. Logos was the universe's logic, thought, word, will, and way. And for the philosophers who were divorcing themselves from the crazy soap opera antics of Greek polytheistic gods and mythology, they were finding this cosmic deity who was logos, was pure will and way, and creating a kind of a monotheism within that philosophy. So the Word was God, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, all things came into being through the Word. Every Greek philosophy major in John's church would have said, oh yeah, absolutely. But then it says, and the Word, the Logos, became flesh. The word is sarx. Sarx is a pretty coarse term for flesh. It denotes meat, carcass. Not nice stuff. It doesn't mean that really, I'm not going to go into it. Sarx denotes that which is weak, soft, dirty, rotten. The Word, this cosmic pure will and thought, becomes out-of-date hamburger. Becomes that towel that I left in the laundromat or in my washing machine. That's how a Greek philosopher would have heard this sentence from John's gospel. That which is ineffable, invisible, cosmic, becomes bleh. Becomes something that urinates and defecates, something that gets zits, something that has hormonal issues. The Word became a teenager with testosterone. The Word became an infant that filled diapers up. The Word became this fragile little creature that breastfed. It was offensive. It's a little offensive now. That which is pure spirit becomes hamburger. It's a little weird. And yet, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Greek word underneath that, which I forced you guys to say, I'm really sorry about that, skeno'o, means to tent, to bivouac, to tabernacle. You set up a temporary residence. And John's hinting here also when using that word and hinting at tabernacle, also connecting not only to tenting temporarily, but also the tabernacle was where the temple of God was. So Jesus is not only, you know, camping out with us for a little while, but also is the temple of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, bivouacked, tented among us, moved into the neighborhood, as the Message translates it, and continues to. There's our scandal for today. Continues to. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there what? There I am among you. When did we see you, O Lord, hungry and thirsty and naked and in prison? Truly, I tell you, when you did it to these, the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. The word continues to be made flesh. The word continues to yearn to be made human. The vodka is strong, but the meat is rotten, is how the Greeks reacted to John 1:14. So I'm not going to spend any more time on that. It was offensive. But here's our take home. God's word, God's truth, God's love yearns to be made flesh, not only 2,000 years ago, but now. God's word yearns to take on human form. God's love yearns to be made flesh in you so that you can be the word to someone who hasn't heard it. I don't remember who said it originally, but someone once said, when you go out there and you're walking around in the world, you may be the only gospel someone's ever heard. You can be the word to someone who hasn't heard it. That is the calling of us as Christians. That is what we mean when we say we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. That's this stuff, man. We're a body. God took on flesh, became human, not as some radical change from the way God was before, but as a clearer window for us into the always vulnerable, loving God of the universe. I'm going to give you one more scripture. Jesus, in the flesh, did what people in flesh do. He went to a lot of dinner parties. It's kind of, Jesus was at a lot of parties in here. And he's at a dinner party of a very upright religious kind of guy. And there's a scandalous scene where a woman comes in who's known to be a sinner, whatever that meant. She heard he was dining there and brought with her an alabaster jar of ointment. She waited behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on Jesus' feet. She wiped them away with her hair. She covered his feet with kisses and anointed them with ointment. And everyone, as you might expect, was freaking out. Here's a detail. Then Jesus turned to the woman. Other translation says Jesus faced the woman and said to Simon, he's not looking at Simon. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you poured no water over my feet. She poured out her tears." Lovely, lovely stuff. But that sentence, "Do you see this woman?" Here's the thing for us to remember. Jesus did. A woman who was seen only as a sinner, Jesus looked at her, saw her, not her label, not her title, not her acts, her. Jesus faced her and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Jesus did. God did. Just as God throughout Scripture notices the widow and the orphan, the resident alien, the poor, the weak, the marginalized, God does see and lets us know, voice through covenant, voice through prophets preaching, and now in the flesh, God says to us as much as or more as to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Do you hear that echoing through the centuries? God infleshed tells us enfleshed people, or asks us enfleshed people, do you see this enfleshed woman? The resurrected one asks us, do you see this woman? Do you see this homeless woman? Do you see this older gentleman forgotten in a nursing home? Do you see this transgender youth with no one to call family and who has never had the gospel lived out for him or her? Do you see this girl in the hijab being screamed at the grocery store? Do you see this Guatemalan child separated from her parents and put in a cage? Do you see these football-sized parcels of Brazilian rainforest being cut down one every minute, every single day? Do you see thousands of fragile species disappearing over the next decade? Do you see, Jesus asks us. Can you see, Jesus demands of us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us is not just something about 2,000 years ago in a paroxysm of divine activity. It was not some wild change in God's nature to come among us in flesh. Jesus is the perfect window into God's nature of love, the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. And well, you are all called to be love manifest as well. We are a community, a body. Each of us as individuals are also called to become windows to the Word, windows to God's love, God's Word enfleshed. I pray that we might each become so transparent to God's love that we could be stained glass windows which people can see God's love shining through. I pray that we can all become the Word enfleshed. Amen.